All right, tonight we are in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we continue on toward the end of this epistle of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would teach us out of it again this night. Thankful for Peter's epistle, for Peter's life, Peter's restoration, Peter's faithfulness to thee by thy grace. We ask that you would give us understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to verse 15, actually is where we left off. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, he says. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. So the question is, what are these things that he's talking about? Now, the nearest context is, of course, the close context is the whole third chapter in which he has addressed them once again, talking about the second coming of Christ, because this whole chapter really revolves around the second coming of Christ. And those who say, well, things are just continuing as they always were, you know, when's he coming? And so I think part of what we could be looking for when he's saying that Paul has written these things too, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, part of that needs to be, in our thinking, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which certainly the Apostle Paul dealt with. But what's interesting is that he says, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. So some in their comments talk about Paul being harder than others, but actually that's not what he's saying. He said some things. He said some things. He said in these in which are some things hard to be understood. But it wasn't that Paul was difficult in all of his writings. Peter says there are some things hard to be understood, which those that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do other scriptures. So there must be other scriptures too, which are not written by Paul, which they also rest to their own destruction because they are unlearned and unstable in the Word of God, in the teaching of the Word of God. And actually, Peter has already talked about this issue because he used this word again, this macrothumia, this suffering long, when he said in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as men count slackness, he is long-suffering to us, word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So there we see that Peter's dealing with the fact that the men are saying that The fact that God hasn't come, the fact that he hasn't brought judgment upon the world, the fact that men are wicked, but it doesn't appear as though God's going to do anything about it. And he says, no, no. He said, this proves the patience of God. This proves that God can suffer long. And it also proves, as he says in verse 9, that he suffers long for a particular purpose. He's long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, so that all of the saints are going to come to the faith. And I really think that's what he's again repeating and emphasizing in the verse before us tonight, in verse 15, when he says, after again he talks more about the coming of Christ, the hastening of the day, that we ought to embrace such a thing. And he says, and count it, that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. So the fact that God is patient is salvation. Because if God wasn't patient, we would have no salvation. We would have only damnation. So that anyone who hears my letter, Peter says, should account the fact of God's long period of not coming yet is the opening for them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. So he says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written. So the nearest context to what he's talking about, what Paul's talking about, is that Paul must have also talked about this long suffering. Paul must have also said something to the effect in which he's saying that the long suffering of God is salvation, because God has purposed that all of his elect should come to the faith. And so God puts up with the world. He puts up with the wickedness of the world. He calls men to repentance. He judges men sometimes in time now. Sometimes their sin gets them killed now. But the fact of the matter is that time continues to roll on, and generation after generation continue to roll on. And the scoffer looks at that and says, God's never coming. The saint looks at that and says, why are you not judging? Because each saint in his own time period is overwhelmed at times with the darkness of sin, the depths of the depravity of men. We think that our generation is the worst, and it's not the worst. You can go to every generation and look at the tortures that they did to people, the inventions that they made to make people suffer. We're not new in this. We may have some new instruments, but we're not new in it. So I think the nearest context when he says, when he talks about account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as Paul in his wisdom has written to you in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. The nearest context to that is that we need to be looking to see, where did Paul talk about the same thing that Peter's talking about? So we go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges, for wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you that judge, you're doing the same things. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit these things. The Jews were proud that they had the law of God, that they had the oracles of God, they had the worship of God, they had the priests. They had all these different things, and they thought themselves very proud for that. But the fact of the matter is that they broke God's law. And so he says, and do you think, verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them that do such things? You look down upon the Gentiles, and yet you do the same, that you're going to escape the judgment of God, that God's going to grade you on some kind of curve, or you think that just because you're the chosen nation, that gives you some kind of out as far as your sin and responsibility for your sin. It's not true. He says in verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads to repentance, leads thee to repentance. So here's that long-suffering. And Paul is talking about it in the same way that Peter talks about it, that the Jews, in effect, who were not repentant, who were around the Word of God all the time, and yet they didn't repent and they lived for themselves and they lived in sin. They were despising the riches of God's goodness to them. They were despising His forbearance and His long-suffering because they thought, just like it says in the Proverbs, Solomon says in the Proverbs, that when a sentence is not carried out swiftly, men think, well, I'm okay then. So this is how men think about God as well. And so he says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, leadeth thee to repentance. That God's goodness is not there to abuse. God's goodness is there to say, wow, God is good that He has not destroyed me. God is good that even though I have had all these privileges of Christian teaching, I still have not confessed Him. I still have not following Him. I'm still not living for the Lord. I'm not glorifying God. I'm not thinking of Him as my supreme love. That I should not abuse that reality. It should lead me to a repentance of my sins. So, this idea of the long suffering of God, Paul too, just like Peter says, this is that which you ought to look at and say, God has been good to me. I need to repent. I need to turn to Him. I need to confess this Savior, this good Savior. It should lead us to repentance. Now, in Romans chapter 9, and if ever you wanted to go to a chapter in the Bible which men might rest to their own destruction, it would be Romans chapter 9. And in our confession of faith too, the 1689 confession of faith, it talks about predestination. And in talking about predestination and election, it says in our confession that we need to handle this doctrine carefully. Why? Because men can abuse this doctrine. Because they can say, oh, so God has an elect, so it doesn't matter whether I believe or not believe. I guess God will just make it happen someday. So I have no responsibility here, is how a lot of people use that. Or those who don't believe in election or say they don't believe in election. I'm sure what they believe. It's in the Bible. They got to believe something about it. But anyways, they oftentimes say they don't even believe in election. So men take this very precious doctrine and they wrest it to their own destruction because they will not allow God to be God, in which brings us actually the greatest comfort. So in Romans chapter 9, and you could look at the whole chapter, but let's look at the text that he deals with. Let's start at 19, this conclusion of talking about the election of men unto salvation. Thou wilt say unto me then, why does he still find fault? Here's one of the ways they wrest it to their own destruction. Why does God find fault then? If He's sovereign and in charge of this thing, then I'm not responsible for my sin and I can't repent because I just can't. For who has resisted His will? No, he says. Paul says, no, O man. Who are you to reply against God? Coming to understand something about the sovereignty of God and the election of God should not make you say, so God's to blame. No, it should cause you to say, oh God, receive me. Oh God, save me. Repent of my sin, oh God, I repent. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my unbelief. Because you are sovereign and you can help me. No, O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And so in those verses, he gives the absolute sovereignty of God. And you're either going to receive it or you're going to kick against it. And Paul knows, even by the way he frames the questions, that people will kick against it. This is what you're going to say about this doctrine. But the fact of the matter is that the distance between the Creator and the creature is so great that this can be the only conclusion. Then he says in verse 22, what? if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if God, who is willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, yet endured with long suffering these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, put up with this? Why would he do such a thing? Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had before prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, of both. But this is precisely what Peter is saying in his epistle. And I think this is what Peter is saying within the close context when he says, Paul also talks about this. Some things that are hard to understand and that people take and they wrest it to their own destruction, because you can abuse it this way and you can abuse it that way as well, in every possible way. Parents can abuse it. They can say, well, yes, I believe in the election and predestination of God, and therefore it really doesn't matter whether I teach my children or what. I mean, God will do what God does. Que c'est la, whatever will be, will be. It can be fatalism. There's all kinds of ways for this to destroy a person. For those who are unstable and unlearned, he says, they don't understand the doctrine correct, but it's also a case of being unstable. Okay, unstable. There are people who are just unstable, not just in this major doctrine of the Word of God, but they are unstable often in the most ordinary things of life, in which there is no even keel. It's always all over the place. So Peter says, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom God has given to him, has written to you. So first of all, we see the fellowship that the apostles had with each other, including the 13th one, the one who was born out of season. And we see how Peter loves Paul. Peter would have gone to the circumcision. Paul would have gone to the uncircumcised. But we see this fellowship in the gospel that they have with each other, our beloved brother Paul. And it also is one of those many times in the scriptures where part of the scriptures affirms another part of the scripture. So you have the apostle Peter affirming the apostle Paul's writings as scripture, as being breathed out of God, as being that which is divine wisdom, divine wisdom. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at another text of Paul's. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. You know, once we get into the predestination of God, the decree of God, and we start talking about that, there are limits to our knowledge. There are limits to our ability to dissect something and say, oh yeah, that makes sense. Because God is transcendent. He is above us. His ways are above us. And there's a point in which I come to the scripture, and that I can't give you some easy fix for what you just read in the scripture. But what I can say is that it is Holy Scripture, and that God is who God is. And that though my mind can't work out all of the issues that my mind might could come up with election, predestination, and decree, I can rest in God. And I can find that which is profitable that comes out of that doctrine. But for me, at the end of the day, it is letting God be God and glorying in the greatness of God. And it also, it destroys all pride in man. It levels all pride in man when we come to see those truths. 1 Timothy 1 and 15, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So here we have that long suffering again. And what is it tied to? It's tied to coming to Christ. It's tied to salvation. And Paul's saying, I was set forth an example, someone who persecuted the saints, who hated the true God and hated Jesus Christ, as a pattern to those who might come. I can say to a person, yes, you might even hate God with all your heart. You might be killing Christians, but you can be saved by the God who is. And so Paul says, here is something that we learn out of this long suffering of God, that no man, that we don't know of any man who is outside the pale of salvation. You know, there can be people who are given over to a reprobate mind, but it's not always possible for us to know who that is. Then also in 2 Timothy, out of the long suffering of God, it teaches us to be long suffering as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With all long suffering and doctrine. So the fact that God is long suffering helps us to learn to preach and teach with a long suffering spirit as well. God is patient. So we will never outdo God's patience. We need to learn from it and learn to have the eternal view in mind and submit ourselves to God's work. Now, book of Hebrews, whether you take that to be Paul or not, I do. Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This long suffering, once again, becomes part of the character of the Christian. And then James also speaks of, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and patience, long suffering. So, you know, does Paul talk about it? He certainly does. And he talks about it in the very same way that Peter talks about it, that the reason God is patient and long-suffering is because he has particular purposes in mind in his salvation and redemption that he's bringing into the world, and that he will bring all of the elect in, which he said in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, to the saints, not willing that any of us should perish, but all come to repentance. So practically speaking, it does give us direction and hope in our preaching to others, our witnessing to others, that we never need to give up, and we don't know what God's going to do, that God is very long-suffering, and so we can afford to be long-suffering as well. Now, so the delay of God's coming, as it appears, or the delay of his justice is a blessing to us as sinners, because God's patience is our salvation. It is our salvation. Now, if he is also talking here on something on a larger scale, as far as just the second coming of Jesus Christ, that some men rest those things to their destruction, we would have a lot of evidence in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a difficult book that men have been wrestling with from the time that it was written, that talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, talks about him coming like a thief in the night, just like Peter talked about it. It talks about the man of sin. It talks about all of these different things. And we know that there was, in the days of Peter and Paul, just like there have been all through the centuries, certain men who have tried to find out the secrets of the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it has caused them great trouble and great trouble to the church. The man who was in charge of family radio for so long, you know, famously tried to predict the coming of Christ either two or three times. And of course, he was wrong each time. because through numerology, he thought he was smart enough that he figured out the secret in the Bible, even though the Bible plainly says that you're not going to know those things. So, and then there's others who have gone to a mountain, were there waiting. There's others who quit all their jobs because they knew Christ was coming right then. There's many things about eschatology and about the last things and about the second coming of Jesus Christ that can be wrested to our destruction. We have to be careful how we apply, especially anything that's prophetic that's in the future, because we have the testimony of the rest of Scripture to show us that men in the past have wrongly thought about the future. So we need to be very, very careful about how we use it. Now, let me just read to you Mr. Scott, Thomas Scott, a great, great Bible commentator. He says, suppose that God was pleased, like in the instance of Pharaoh, in order more conspicuously to display his powerful wrath against his enemies, to endure their provocations with patience for a long time, till they had acted out the desperate wickedness of their hearts and filled up the measure of their sins, and so become ripe for a signal vengeance. What injustice could there be in this? In allusion to the potter's vessels, they were in themselves vessels of wrath, and their wicked dispositions and actions rendered them fitted for destruction. Nor could they have been preserved from destruction except by an act of omnipotent power, as well as by the exercise of unmerited mercy. This God was not bound and did not see good to bestow. And they were too proud and wicked to ask or desire it, or even accept of it. They despised the riches of that long suffering, which had spared them. They treasured up wrath in the impenitency of their heart, and at length they received their due recompense. On the other hand, should the Lord choose to display the abundance of his glorious power, truth, and love in his dealings with some of the same lump whom he had selected to be vessels of mercy, we can count it the highest of mercies. So, if we know the Lord, first of all, if we're under the hearing of the gospel, not everybody has that. If we're under the hearing of the gospel, that's a high privilege to be able to have ministers of Christ. If we have a friend who has talked to us about the Lord, if we have parents who have talked to us about the Lord, these are all great responsibilities laid upon us to be able to have such light and such privilege in this world, because not everybody has that. Those who have been brought in power and have had the love of God shed abroad in their hearts through Christ, that is the highest of privileges that a man or woman can have upon this earth, to know the one true and living God. So that, as we talked about Sunday, about discipleship, you know, the terms given to us of discipleship in the Word of God are given to us in such strong language. But the truth of the matter is that once God reveals his glory to you, the darkness of your sin, and you realize that you are on your way to hell with, you know, and whistling in the dark doing it, and that it was God who intervened and in his patience brought you to himself. Those terms of discipleship don't seem hard. They are appropriate. Just like Paul said in Romans 12, that to offer ourselves up a living sacrifice is reasonable to us. That's reasonable to the saint. That's like, oh, of course, because what God has done. So Peter says that we should account the long-suffering of the Lord, salvation. That's salvation. And we can share that with others as well. God has been good to you. You have despised the riches of his glory. You've despised the words you have heard in the past. But there is still hope for you. You can still turn to Christ. That is salvation. His patience is salvation. But his patience is not forever. It's not. He himself says it will not be forever and ever. So that's salvation. And Paul backs this up. We can find it in more than one part of the scriptures. And yes, there are things hard to be understood, which is why we need the wisdom of God and why we need stability. Stability in our lives. We need stability in the preaching of the word. We don't need to go to people who have wild, crazy ideas about the scriptures. That's always damaging to those who are underneath that kind of ministry. So may God grant to each one both wisdom and stability in knowing and understanding these great truths, especially that the reason why God is long-suffering with the world and has been with us. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would indeed receive our thanks. All praise and honor and glory and power and might belong to you, who is our God, who could extinguish us in a moment. And yet you have been gracious to this world. You are long-suffering in the midst of your broken law, in the midst of all of our puny lives blaspheming you. We are thankful that you, in mercy, granted grace to us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that everyone under the hearing of this word would come to a true saving knowledge of Christ, an appreciation, a submission to God through Christ, and that the love of God would be supreme in their hearts. We ask that this great salvation would be poured forth by thy Spirit upon each and every one. And we pray this in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.